Well, so good to be back again, worshiping God together this morning. So much missed being here last Sunday. But as Pastor Chris indicated, all in God's plan, and He controls the weather. We're thankful for that. He controls all things. We're thankful for that as well. One other thing happened this past week. The latest news poll came out, indicating that the approval rating currently for the president is just under 50%. Now, on the one hand, that's actually not too bad for a sitting president 2 years into his first term. On the other hand, that's actually pretty embarrassing. Most people do not approve. And the numbers for Congress are even worse. But I was wondering, what if the question was changed a little bit? What if the poll instead asked, do you trust the president and the members of Congress? My guess is that the numbers would be even lower, perhaps even substantially lower. Why is that? Well, from experience, we have learned to be suspicious of government officials and the political establishment in general. They have disappointed us so many times. They show their fallen human character so many times. And this is just a reality of life in this fallen world. Although low expectations for might be an appropriate attitude for politicians, there is another government official who deserves far more. In Isaiah 9:6 this morning, we'll see that the Lord promises to send a better ruler with genuine leadership qualities about him. Your response to him is especially important because his jurisdiction is not limited to just a future kingdom. Scripture tells us that he is already, though he came as a baby, he is already ruling on his throne in heaven. He's in charge of everything. He, in fact, is the one who controls the weather and everything else. How you respond to him matters a great deal. In our passage today, and we're going to look at just one verse. In the passage that we read this morning, we have considered the whole passage in the past, and by God's grace, we'll do so again some other Christmas season. But I wanted today to just focus on the character qualities that verse 6 tells us about Jesus Christ. Character qualities that qualify him to be in charge not just of the world, but that qualify him to be in charge of your life. This one verse tells us that God, having revealed the character qualities of his chosen king, the one he wants to be in charge of your life fully, completely, that same God who reveals these truths also calls on all of us. He calls on you this morning. Decide to trust him. Not just submit to him. Decide to trust him. Well, see, he is trustworthy from this one verse this morning. Even this one verse, really the focus is going to be on the second part of the verse where we have those character qualities. But we can't just skip over the first half of this verse. Let's just take a moment to observe here some key elements in these opening lines. The promise begins that a child is born. for a child to be born. Clearly, this is reminding us that there is a human element to this world ruler. This human element required that he be born as an infant, a helpless infant. And in that condition would then begin to grow and develop and learn and trust the Lord himself, submit to his parents. And so the Christmas story unfolds for us, telling us not just about the day he was born, but other events connected to his birth and early childhood. Besides being born, though, verse 6 tells us that to us a son is given. That a son is given implies that somebody did the giving. That somebody is not named because he doesn't have to be named here. We know instinctively who that is. God has given us a son. Scripture goes on to tell us that this son is his son. But the point of being given is tells us of his divine origin. He comes from God. This is a gift from God to us. This ruler is not an imposition. This ruler is a gift. A gift to be welcomed. A gift to be trusted. And then one more point to observe here, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is his assigned destiny. He came not just to be the savior of those that trust him as savior, as crucial as that is to his mission. He came to be the ruler who would restore all things to bring God glory. Restore everything ultimately to the way God has always wanted it to be. That's his responsibility. He is going to fulfill that responsibility. But you see, in that assigned role, how crucial it is that your response be to him not just one of servile obedience, but that your response be fully a response of trust. To trust him as your savior, and then to trust him for everything else in your life as well. That's the point now of these four character qualities. We all seem to instinctively think that there must be five because of Handel's Messiah, which, of course, was following the King James and some other versions as well. See cause here for five different characteristics. But the other three would be in two parts. There's something said about who he is and then a modifier as well. And so if we take the first two as really just the first one, that's how we come up with four, as our version has. And that first one is that he is Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, there is something perhaps a little disturbing to us, and that is that we don't have any record in Scripture describing any other prophecy or any aspect of his earthly ministry in which anybody ever came up to him and said, "Oh, Wonderful Counselor," and then went on to state a request. You see, that this is his name, or that all of these are his names, doesn't mean that anybody ever called him that as his point of address. Instead, this is the result of people observing who he is. Not a label that was attached to him that was just random. These are instances where individuals who have the experience of interacting with him walk away amazed at his counsel. Walk away amazed and even telling others, "He's Wonderful Counselor. Nobody has ever counseled like this. Nobody has ever understood everything like he understands." And so in that sense, his name will be called. The word name in Scripture so often refers to the character of an individual, his attributes, what he's really like deep inside. Not what he aspires to be, not what people wish he might become. This is who he is. He is Wonderful Counselor. I even hesitate to say a Wonderful Counselor, which might imply that there are others. There aren't any others. He is the only one with this characteristic, which tells us that this one, this Lord, always knows what is best. We well understand the limitations of human counselors. We ask other people's advice, and then we instinctively know we have to weigh its relative value. Do they really know more than I do about this? Maybe they think they do, but I'm not so sure. And so we may or may not take somebody's advice. You can't do that with Jesus. As he relates to you what he thinks you ought to do in any specific instance, to weigh that in the balance as to what you actually think is best. Do I think he's got the right idea here today or not? Okay, there is no need for any such evaluation. We don't assess whether or not we like and think his advice, his counsel is good. We know instinctively it is good because he always knows what is best. His understanding then inspires awe. It is full of wonder. We marvel. How does he know? How does he always know the truth? While human wisdom is so terribly limited and inadequate. Now, based on that wisdom, it doesn't just say he's a wise person. He is Wonderful Counselor. And that is, he is ready to help guide your steps. He understands exactly what you ought to do. He discerns the path ahead of you. He knows what that path includes. And as he directs you, he will always steer you in the right direction. No matter what situation you are following. We get confirmation for this in the New Testament. Book of Colossians tells us much about this individual. And chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this about Jesus. It says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever situation you're facing. And the next verse goes on to say why that's so important to us. It says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." The real value of having an individual who knows everything and is willing to share that with you, to direct your steps, is that there are many others trying to influence you who want you to go in a different direction. His wisdom is your safeguard against being deceived by falsehood, false teachers, others with wrong motivations. It was just a week ago that we heard that Martha Ann was going to be placed in hospice care. That seemed to come very suddenly. She had been hanging on and doing quite well in persevering through so many years of cancer treatments. It was just a marvel to me. Every time I had the opportunity to visit with her, she just seemed as bright and cheery and even energetic as she always did. Her energy, of course, had been fading considerably, and I never saw her more than just sitting in her living room. She was always there when I came and always still there when I got up to leave. She didn't really have much physical energy. But having heard just last week and making arrangements then, I wanted to wait until she was settled in the hospice house and then went down to visit with them. I was suddenly struck as I was driving down the highway, realizing they're going to be looking to me for some insight, for some answers, for some comfort. And I began thinking through, well, what verse should I share with them? It was a very uncomfortable feeling at that moment, realizing I wasn't thinking of any. I wasn't sure what I was going to say. And as I got closer and closer, I called out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need your help. What do they need? What would encourage them all? What passage should I use? And it was within moments I knew exactly what verse to use. I knew exactly what they needed to hear. Not because I figured it out. I was very aware that I wasn't making any progress trying to think through it on my own. But you see, there is one who is genuinely wonderful counselor. When you're not sure what to say, you're not sure what to do next, you're not sure where to go, you've got decisions to make, and nothing is really seeming very clear, turn to the wonderful counselor, the one who knows exactly what you ought to do. Trust his wisdom. Now, as we all know, knowing what to do and actually being able to do it, to put it into practice, are often two entirely different issues. But this one can help with that as well. His second name in this passage is that he is the mighty God. This also is a call to trust him. What can the mighty God provide? He can provide grace. He has power. He is willing to empower you, to enable you to accomplish exactly what you ought to do. Not just to point the way, but to help you walk that way. Trust the grace of the mighty God. You see, this one, this Lord, has all the power of deity. This, in fact, is a remarkable statement about one who has already been said to be born as a human being. Imagine the consternation of every Jew who has ever read these words to find that one who is at the same time born to this earth is also the mighty God. And there is no possibility of confusion about what mighty God is referring to. The very same wording is applied to the first person of the Trinity just four chapters later. This means he is the mighty God. He has all the characteristics and all that means all the power of deity. He is truly God, and he is able to do whatever his wisdom determines is the best. And now that's great for him. He can do whatever he needs to do. But the call here to trust his grace is because he is also able and willing to help you do whatever you ought to do. He can enable you to do what is right. This word mighty refers in other contexts to somebody who is on the order of a hero. One who comes to the rescue and gets there at the right time and provides exactly the help that is needed. This hero in time of need is able to help you if you will trust him. If you turn to him seeking that grace. Back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16 says, and here's a listing of all the powerful things this individual has already accomplished. It says, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. There are no exceptions. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's no exaggeration in those two verses. Everything that holds together, everything that is functional in this world today, is functional and holds together because he is holding it there. It's an amazing thing that NASA has landed a space probe on the face of Mars. An amazing thing. What's Mars doing there in the first place? Christ put it there. He assigned a place to all the stars, all the planets. And then every intricate detail of this earth. He's responsible for it all. There is no lack of power in this individual. He is the mighty God. Trust his grace. Trust his grace when your duties seem to exceed your abilities, your strength, and your stamina. When you feel inclined to say, I can't do it, it's too much, the mighty God is ready to help. He'll sustain. He'll enable. He can help you do what you ought to do. He can enable you to do what is right. Now, doing what is right can very often be a lonely experience. Seems that not many others are so committed to obeying the Lord. But he can help with that as well. His third attribute in Isaiah 9:6. Besides a wonderful counselor, mighty God, he is also everlasting Father. Now this causes us to pause a moment as well. Everlasting Father? Who are we exactly talking about here? Because everywhere else in Scripture, the designation of Father is consistently reserved for the first person of the Trinity. And in that sense, the word Father indicates relationship. Relationship with the second person of the Trinity. Relationship with everybody in his family. He's the Father. In the Trinity, there is not room for two fathers. So we have to understand this designation for Jesus Christ. Its point here is a little bit different. It's not even so much one of relationship. This is more imagery of his compassion. Father-like. We can trust this ruler. We can trust him because he has the characteristics of an everlasting father. That means that he continually cares for his family. You part of his family? How do you get there? You become part of his family by trusting him as your Savior. And from the moment you make that decision, you now have somebody who cares for you, who loves you, like an everlasting father. He's always available. He's always reliable. There's a contrast here with earthly fathers through no fault of their own. They are only temporal. They are not always here. Furthermore, because they, as we are fallen creatures, and so they're not always reliable either. This one is. Always available, always faithful, always ready to supply exactly what you need. And as a real father, this is not indulgence. It's not that anything you want, he's ready to give. No, it's everything you need. He guarantees you will have. His family do not go without care. They never go without his provision. Further, as a father, he is tender and compassionate and understands exactly what you're facing in your life right now. He knows your weaknesses, he knows your fears, and he knows how to help. New Testament elaboration on this comes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Okay, now that's stated negatively. We don't have one like that. Let's say that now more positively. What we do have is one who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. How is that? Because in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's how to respond then to him. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." As the everlasting Father, and I'm trying to reflect that with the frequent use of the word always, you can always count on him. This everlasting Father is our source of mercy. Help in times of need. Help in times of loneliness. I saw a bumper sticker just this past week that proclaimed a different message. It said, "Help America, pray to Mary." Why would somebody pray to Mary? The whole basis of Mariolatry is, well, you can't really count on that Jesus. He can be pretty harsh. He's kind of stern. Ask his mother instead. She'll be more tender. She'll be more compassionate. She is more understanding, and she'll talk to him. Okay, that whole line of reasoning falls apart when you realize, no, he is fully compassionate. He is the tenderest of fathers. He really does care. You can go to him directly. In fact, as you go to that throne of grace, you know who you'll find there already interceding for you? It's this one. With his care, there is no need for anyone else. Now, sometimes life can seem random, without purpose, without direction. The last attribute of this king addresses that problem. And it is correctly placed last because, in a very special way, it's truly climactic. They've all been amazing characteristics. But look at this last one. He is Prince of Peace. The word prince, of course, is our reminder that his destiny is in the government. He is going to rule this world. And as the world ruler, he has a plan. And that plan is complete peace. You need to appreciate then that word peace and what is included in that, so that you will feel confident to trust the plan of this Prince of Peace. First of all, the peace that he provides removes the hostility of sin. The hostility that sin brings between you and God. The Prince of Peace can remove that completely, so that you are no longer hostile to him. And he no longer senses the obligation to inflict the punishment that you deserve. Hostility gone between you and God when you have this Prince of Peace paying for your sin. Beyond that, it also, ultimately, his plan is going to eliminate hostility between people. To this day, we still struggle with that, even among God's people. Hostility can arise, misgivings, suspicions. What did he really mean by that? What's he after? This one is going to remove all of those by removing the cause, which is sin itself, so that you can have a right relationship with God, a right relationship with people. As Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." What an irony that the violence of a cruel death on a cross accomplishes the end of all hostility. But this Prince of Peace does more than just that. Not just the removal of hostility. He also provides what must take its place. And in place, I actually am not satisfied with this word, but in this statement, I think it leads us in the right direction, that he provides real tranquility of life. We might define tranquility as the absence of hostility, but it's far more than that. It's not just that there isn't anything bad going on, but his provision includes everything that is needful for wholeness, for fullness, for complete satisfaction, a well-being that will last forever. He takes away what has ruined everything, and he fully supplies what everyone needs. He is, in fact, the Prince of Peace. You may remember a presidential candidate's campaign slogan. I imagine that when his advisors came up with this slogan, they thought, this is it. This is going to win it for us. His slogan was, "I have a plan." And that was his response, no matter what the issue under discussion may have been. "Oh, I have a plan." As it turns out, people didn't trust that plan. People didn't want that plan. Here's a plan you can trust. In fact, here's a plan you must trust. It's better than your plans. Sometimes your plans fall apart, don't they? Seems you've got it all worked out, the timing, what has to happen. Looks like everything's going to be great. It doesn't work out that way. His plan is better than your plan. So when all seems lost, in fact, before you get to that point, before your plan becomes a disaster, decide to trust his plan instead. He's the one in full control. So you see, these names, these descriptions that he deserves. He really has all of these characteristics. These are things that people observe in him, and that's why they refer to him this way. These things all reflect true character, his true character. Which means not only is he trustworthy, not only must you place your trust in him in all of these various facets, you can also turn to him, asking him to help you trust him. He knows this is hard. He knows we would rather trust ourselves. He knows we would rather trust things we can see. People we can see. He knows we need help here. This seems so easy to say. Just trust him. But you'll be facing circumstances even this week when trusting him is going to seem extremely hard. But what he thinks I ought to do doesn't make sense to me. It looks like if I obey what he says in his word on that point, this is going to be really bad. Ask for his grace to help you trust him. To trust him when it looks like his character is being put to the test. Ask for his help now, that in those times of testing, that you will choose to trust him. Let's ask for that help now. I urge you to do that yourself. Admit to him that you know you struggle with this, and looking at this verse today is not going to make it easy. So ask for his help to trust this king. Father, we marvel at your chosen king. Could it really be that he qualifies as wonderful counselor, as mighty God, as everlasting Father, and as Prince of Peace? But Lord, we believe what you have written. And indeed, all of our personal experience with him tells us this is really true. We are embarrassed and ashamed that we so often doubted in real life circumstances. So, Father, we need your help. Would you forgive us for doubting? Would you help us to trust your Son? For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.